Okay, I think that's it. I think that's all the announcements I got, and considering how well the announcements went, pray. I'm glad you guys are laughing. I don't know if that's a good sign or a bad sign, but we are actually going to be finishing up our series and all a good fight this morning. I do want to give you a little bit of a roadmap. I do this every once in a while. Just so you guys know what's coming and kind of can prepare for it, be praying for it. But we are going to be concluding our An All Good Fight series this week. Next week, I am going to be teaching a kind of standalone message. And then the following week is going to be George and Linda will be here, of course, for our marriage conference. And George will be in the pulpit. And so he'll be sharing that week. And then the following week, we're going to be starting a brand new series that'll take us through probably into November. And things like that. So that's kind of the plan, but we are going to be kind of closing out and all a good fight this week. We're kind of try to put a kind of bow on the entire series. And we've been looking at our main verse for the entire series. It's been 1 Timothy 6, the first part of verse number 12. It says this, it says, fight the good fight for the true faith. And we've been talking about how we can do that. And we've been using kind of sports metaphors and things like that to kind of help us get through this. And I understand that as at least for me, as I've been looking at these things, there's been kind of a thing that's kind of a theme that's kind of been kind of going over and over and over in my own mind. And kind of we've used like boxing ideas and football ideas and sports ideas throughout. But I don't know if you've ever played a sport or done anything like that. But one thing that is going to eventually happen in your life, if you do that, and it's natural, it's going to happen, is you're going to get tired. You're going to get tired. You're going to get a little bit worn out. And kind of the way I wanted to kind of bring this whole thing to a close is to kind of encourage you with a couple of things. But the one thing is knowing how tired it can get sometimes. And here's the deal. Like, some of you have been fighting battles literally for decades. Some of you have been fighting for your family and individuals and your workplace and whatever. I mean, you've been fighting for your own mind and your own heart, and you've been fighting and you've been fighting and you've been fighting and you've been fighting, and you're just tired. And I get that. I get tired too. We all get tired. But at the same time, Scripture doesn't look at us and say, listen, just because you're tired, you get to take a break. Just because you're worn out, you get to sit back. In fact, Scripture basically tells us the opposite. It says we shouldn't get weary and allow that weariness to keep us from fighting and doing the good things that God has called us to do and wants to do in our life. But the bottom line is this, we all still get tired at times. And this morning, I want to encourage you with something I think that is very important for us to remember and understand, because we are all in these fights. We're all dealing with these things. And here's the deal. I want to encourage you that the good fight for the true faith, are you ready? Doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this time. We thank you for this opportunity to look at these things together. And God, as we have looked at this idea of fighting the true fight, or the good fight for the true faith, God, we acknowledge that at times it can get a little weary. We can get a little weary, we're a little tired. And Father, sometimes when we get this way, God, what can really be beneficial for me and for us is to maybe take a step back and see a greater picture, to see that there really truly is a light at the end of the tunnel. And so, Father, as we look at these things this morning, God, I pray that we'd be encouraged. Father, I pray that we'd be excited. God, I pray that you would just remind us once again that although we may be in the thick of it right now, or maybe we will in a week, that, God, there is coming a day, a very, very good day, when the fight will finally be over. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start this morning really back at the beginning in a lot of ways. We've been looking at 1 Timothy 6:12 this entire series. Like I said, it's been kind of our main verse and kind of our theme verse for the entirety of the series. But this morning, to really kind of start us off and to remind us that these fights don't necessarily last forever, we're going to go right back to 1 Timothy 6. And we are going to see once again our main verse kind of nestled here in, but we're going to look at a kind of a little more context as Paul is writing his protege, Pastor Timothy. He's writing in 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to look a little deeper at what he's communicating in this idea of the good fight for the true faith. So again, if you have your Bibles, verse 1 Timothy 6, we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. It'll also be on the screen behind me if you need it. Here's what it says. It says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Here we have verse 12. "Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before so many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." One more sports metaphor that we're going to be using as we kind of finish out our series this morning. We've been using different types of sports, and I know that this type of thing happens a lot of times in arenas. Usually, for me at least, I've seen more of this like in a basketball type of setting. I grew up going to basketball games, and especially as a youth pastor, we had kids that played in basketball games, guys and girls, and so I'd go and watch them play and all that sort of stuff. And what thing that always kind of jarred me, and I don't know if it was a frequency, I don't know if it was just the loudness of it, because it's always loud. It's like, I don't know why they feel like this thing has to be so loud that basically if there was a jumbo jet landing in the arena, you would still hear this when it goes off. But when the time expires on the clock, you always hear the buzzer sound. And for some reason, it's kind of like this is, it's very loud, it's very jarring, at least to me. I don't like it at all, but man, that buzzer will go off, and seriously, when that buzzer goes off, especially, you know, at the end, maybe it's just for the period, maybe it's for something else, but basically, at the end of the game, when the clock goes down to zero, the buzzer sounds. And it's jarring. And thankfully, at least in that setting, we can have a little bit of an idea when it's going to happen. We can be looking up at the clock, watching the clock tick down, knowing that that sound is going to come. But here's the deal. When that sound hits, the game is over. When that sound hit, the battle that has been taking place between two opposing forces and two opposing teams is over. And here's the deal. When that goes off, you can't go back. You can't hear the buzzer and go, "Oh, you know, but I missed that one free throw. And so can we kind of reverse it back, rewind the clock, and get me on the line again?" No, the game is done when the buzzer sounds. And here's the deal, even if the buzzer sounds and maybe you go into overtime, eventually there will be a buzzer, there will be that sound that takes place, and at that point in time, all the exertion, all the practice, all the hurt, all the time, all the energy that you put forth in the game is done, is over. And for us, spiritually speaking, there will be a day when the buzzer sounds. There will be a time where God looks at his son and says, "Go get my kids." And I'll just be honest with you. As I was growing up, maybe I was talking to Roxanne about this week a little bit, but you know, when it comes to this idea of Jesus coming back and getting us and bringing us home. Like, I grew up in a church that kind of had a Sunday night service. And one of the things that happened a lot on Sunday nights was the big chart came out. And it scared me half to death. Because I would look at this chart and there were fire and there was this guy that kind of looked like, you know, Satan with the tail and the horns and all these sort of things, and lake of fire and all this sort of stuff. But there was also this rapture thing and all these things. And I remember just sitting there as a child going like, I don't get this. This is scary to me. And because of some of the things that we deal with, we talk about eschatology and the study of the end times. A lot of people, man, they just kind of go, you know, I don't understand it. I don't necessarily like it. It kind of scares me a little bit. But here's the thing. Here's the thing I want to let you know right now. And if you think less of me, well, I'll do something that you'll probably think of me less of me anyway. Okay? I don't know it all either. I don't understand it all either. You start to read Isaiah, and you start to read Ezekiel, and you start to read Revelation, you start to read Daniel. And I mean, it's some heavy stuff, and it's hard to understand it all. And it can very easily cause us to kind of get a little frantic and get a little scared and not really understand. Here's the deal. I don't understand it all. And more than likely, if you're honest with yourself, neither do you. But I think we can agree on something. And I think we need to understand something very clearly. Even though we don't understand every part of it, we don't have to be afraid. And we have to understand that one day, Jesus is going to come back. He is going to come back. He is going to say, you know what? The fight is over. And as a kid, that used to scare me. But I'm telling you right now, as an adult, it excites me. And I want us to be that way. I don't want us to allow the unknown or not understanding all of it to keep us from the excitement and the joy that Jesus' return should literally infuse our lives. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. I love this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18 says this, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First the believers who died will rise from their graves, then together with them, we who are still alive and remaining on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then, I know maybe you've heard this verse before, but sometimes we need to let the spiritual balm of the Holy Word of God just minister to our hearts. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Heaven isn't heaven because there's a big house there. Heaven is heaven because the Lord is there. We will be with the Lord forever. And then look at verse 18. I love this. What's Paul say? Paul just gave us some deep theology. Like, whoa, 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 what? What is this? So encourage each other with these words. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were going through something difficult or you had someone you love going through something difficult and your response was literally like this, like, look, I know it's really hard, but you know, one day we're going to be with the Lord forever. One day all the tears are going to be wiped away. One day all the pain is going to be gone. One day all the sickness will be taken care of. One day you're going to see those that have gone on before you. And there's going to be this unbelievable reunion. Now I want to give us a little bit of understanding here. I'll give you some quick theology, some quick eschatology here about what Paul is talking about. Because I find in Scripture there's sometimes a little bit of misunderstanding, okay? We look at this passage and we notice a couple of things. Number one, Jesus doesn't necessarily return to earth. Now, I understand what you think because we look at it and go, well, the clouds are earth. The clouds are earth. But in this understanding, the understanding that they had back at this time, the clouds were still kind of a part of the heavens. Okay? So they didn't understand the thing. So when we see this, and basically Paul says, basically, we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds. This is not what the Scriptures call the second coming. That comes later. The second coming is when Jesus' feet hit the earth. This is what we call the rapture, or the catching up of the believers. Now, Just so we have this clear, there is some disagreement among certain denominations and individuals and theologians about when this takes place in the timeline of end-time theology. I have my beliefs, and I believe that many of you have your beliefs as well. Okay? I believe that we're going to be raptured, what's called a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? Now, we're not going to get into that this morning. But here's what I do know. When I've had discussions with people about this idea, you know what I never have a discussion with them about? If the rapture is actually going to happen. There's different disagreements of when in the timeline, but no one has ever had a conversation, well, Jesus is not coming back. No, Jesus is coming back, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. This is that catching away. And in for kind of our idea and kind of our metaphor for us this morning, this is the buzzer sounding. This is the buzzer going off. This is the moment where it's finally for us done. And I'm looking forward to it. But this morning, as we kind of look at this idea, we need to kind of look at a couple of things and understand a couple of things. And we'll conclude with kind of some application that we can apply. But something we need to understand about the buzzer is this. The buzzer is a sign for both the winner and the loser. Okay? Like you go to a basketball game or you go, I haven't been to a hockey game in a long, long time, but I know they do this in hockey too, again, in an arena. When the period is over or the game is over, the buzzer sounds. And at that point in time, guess what you really know? You know who the winner is and you know who the loser is. You know who wins the game. You know who has the most points. Because here's the deal. As crazy as it sounds, until that buzzer really goes, you really don't know. There could be a comeback. There could be a fumble. There could be a mistake. There could be so many different things that happen. But the thing that we have to understand and know is when that buzzer sounds, it's not just a sign for us. It's a sign for all of humanity. Look what it says here. Jesus is speaking kind of in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 and 25, he kind of begins to unpack some of these ideas and these things. But listen to what Jesus says here. Matthew 24, 37 through 42 says this. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Verse number 40. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So look at verse 42. Okay? When I talk about eschatology, when I talk about the return of Christ, when I talk about these types of things, I think this is a major verse that we need to understand. Now, please understand what I'm trying to say here. I'm not saying you shouldn't study eschatology. I'm not saying you shouldn't look into it. I think you ought to. But with this verse in mind, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Study it. Look deep. Jump into Daniel. Go to Ezekiel. Try to figure out Mog and Magog. I mean, you just go into it all you want. But here's the deal. You're doing that not so that you can figure it all out, not so you can put a date on the calendar and go, there it is. It's so that you can be ready and keep watch because the Lord is going to come. And here's the deal. You're not going if you guess right. You're going if you're ready to meet your Jesus. And so because of that, there's a lot of times where people want to look at all these things. And I want us to do that. We need to know. We need to be aware. We need to be watching. And so because of that, Jesus, through Matthew 24 and 25, kind of gives us some signs. Okay? Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. These signs are a lot, we're very used to these signs. Now you go, what do you mean? I'm not used to these signs. Well, yeah, you are. You're very good at signs and reading signs. Let me give you an example, okay? Here in a couple of weeks, hopefully, you're going to start noticing some signs outside. You're going to go outside, you're going to maybe look at your tree, and those beautiful green leaves are not going to be quite as green as they were a week ago. And then those green leaves are going to get a little bit deeper of a color. And then they're going to get a little bit deeper of a color. And then, hallelujah, they're going to hit the ground and you're going to rake them up. What is that? It's a sign. It's a sign that the season is changing. We use signs all the time. And Jesus and God has given us some signs so that we can watch and be ready. And we'll also look in more later on why also this is important. But I want to give you some signs. These are some of the top 10 signs of the return of Christ. Top 10 signs. We're going to throw all these up at once, but try to stay with me as we go through it. I didn't want to have basically 11 extra slides. Michelle would have killed me, okay? So we're going to go all through these together, but all of them are going to hit the screen at once. Number one, wars and rumors of wars. Now, here's the deal. I mean, they should have started here, okay? Here's the thing about this. You go, Aaron, there's been wars and rumors of wars since there have been people. I get it. I understand that. Let me explain a couple ideas here about what this list is and how Jesus expresses these things. Number one, we're not talking about there all of a sudden being, or Jesus is not saying all of a sudden there will be wars and rumors of wars, or that there will be a famine or earthquakes or whatever we're going to be talking about in a minute, but that they will become more and more frequent and they'll become more and more intense. Okay? Plus, he's also giving us this list so we don't necessarily focus in on one. Like, well, okay, this is happening, but none of the else is. These are things that are all going to be taking place simultaneously together, and their intensity and their frequency is going to increase during this time. It's a sign. The leaves are changing, basically, if that makes sense. So there's wars and rumors of wars. And I kind of thought about that, and I was like, boy, is that really kind of what's going on today? And then I kind of thought about it, and it's like, you know, there's a war in Ukraine that I don't even think about anymore. I don't even think about it. Like, oh, you know, there's things going on you don't even realize that are going on in our world today. Number two, there's a rise of false religions and messiahs. There's a rise of false religions and messiahs. Number three, there's an increase in famine. Number four, an increase in earthquakes. You know, as I was looking at this, Do you realize how many earthquakes we're actually having and the intensity? Like, this is actually, like, you know, like some of these you're like, well, you know, is there really false messiahs? Or really, yeah, like their scientists are like going, oh yeah, like something's happening earthquake-wise. And they're happening a lot, and they're happening, and they're growing in their intensity. See, number five, I believe, an increase in incurable sickness and pestilence. Boy, if only something like that had happened recently. An increase in the persecution of the church and Christians. An increase in wickedness. Boy, this is one that you see, unfortunately, a lot. The love of many will grow cold. Number nine, the Jewish people will return to Israel. Now, here's what's interesting about that one. That one really can be understood in two different ways. One, of course, is that the Jewish people returned to Israel because there will actually be a Israel, which took place in 1948. But also, a lot of theologians and eschatology people really believe it's more than just that. Obviously, there had to be a nation to return to, but that actually there would be an increase in individuals actually going to Israel. And we're actually starting to see that in a great, great numbers. And then the last one, and again, there's more, but you know, I just want to go through all the forever, but worldwide evangelism will increase. Basically, there's going to be a revival that's going to break out. And people are going to come to Jesus in numbers like we've never seen before. I truly believe that. These are the signs. And here's what's interesting. I think for some of us, and we can look at this and understand that we're getting close.
Now, I don't know, and I'm not going to try to tell you when that buzzer is going to sound, because the bottom line is this: Scripture says no one knows the day nor the hour. Even Jesus doesn't know. But at the same time, we have to read the signs. And the signs are this: Jesus is coming soon. And here's the deal. Listen, I know, I remember my pastor telling me that when I was young. And I know that one day I'll retire as a pastor, and I'll have another pastor that's over me, and I'll be in a church, and I'm sure he will look at me and say the same thing. And here's the deal. It's true. Jesus is coming soon. The signs are lining up. The season is getting close. And so because of that, we need to continue on in the fight. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, some of Paul's last words. We looked at 1 Timothy earlier, now we're looking at 2 Timothy. Some of Paul's last words to his protege, Timothy, says this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Now look at verse 8. And now the prize awaits me: the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize, I love this, the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Once the buzzer sounds, the prizes will be handed out. I know we talked about this a little bit earlier, but in August, you know, we had the Olympics. And I know this is going to sound silly, but some of us sometimes live this way. I watched many events. Some of them were like, you know, the normal ones, like swimming and gymnastics and the track and fields. Some of them were kind of a little bit more on the, like you know, like, really, this is an Olympic sport. But, like, I watched it, and I was like, well, that's really cool. Like, I watched badminton. That was amazing. Watch badminton next Olympics. I mean, those people were nuts good. And ping pong, table tennis. I mean, it was amazing. But you know, all of them had the same situation. Nobody got the medal until the fight was over. You see, some of us live our lives and we think that the medals and the prize takes place during the race. Now, here's the deal. I know this. God blesses us. God takes care of us. But here's the deal. The prizes haven't been handed out yet. And it's so easy for us to look around and look at our world and look at situations and go, it's not, I don't understand, why is this happening or that happening, or why is this not going the way I thought it should in my life? God, where is those prizes? Where are those things that will come? And Paul's response to Timothy is basically like, look, you haven't, the buzzer hasn't sounded yet, but when the buzzer sounds, there will be rewards. And so knowing that, looking forward to that, let's look at some application. What should we do until we hear the buzzer sound? What should we be doing? What should we be up to? What should we be focusing in on, knowing the buzzer's coming and looking forward to it with anticipation? I'm going to give us three quick things. Number one, keep fighting for your sanctification. Keep fighting for your sanctification. We've talked about this before. This idea of sanctification is that process that we partner with God in after salvation. There's regeneration or new birth or new life when we give our hearts to Christ and we have Him forgive our sins. This is that moment where, man, in a twinkling of an eye, everything changed. The thing that was dead becomes alive. All things have become new. But there's still a process that is going on in you and through you. And that process is called sanctification. It's a real fancy word. It's basically this idea of things being made holy. And God wants to look at you and say, listen, yes, you are on your way to heaven. You love me. I love you. You're forgiven. But there is still a transformation that needs to take place in your heart and your life. A lot of times we give this idea that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's what this idea is. Look what Paul writes to the church in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. All of a sudden, there's that word. We're going to study it for just a minute. Therefore. Why is there a therefore? What did Paul just communicate? Paul just communicated a very important portion of Scripture where it talks about how Jesus humbled himself, took on the role of a slave or a servant, and offered his life for us. And because of that, his name will be exalted upon all names. So because of those things, because of the salvation that Christ has bought for us, and because we have accepted it, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, let's stop here just for a second. Let's make sure we understand our terms. This idea of working out salvation. This is not communicating, and Paul is not communicating, this idea that you work to gain salvation. He is basically communicating this idea that as we are working out our salvation, the idea is to see that our salvation is evident in every area of our lives. As I was studying this word and looking at this, I was looking at a commentary, and I loved that this person used this word. He said it's like to activate our salvation. To activate it. To work out our salvation is to allow ourselves to see the evidence, that peace, that love, that joy, that patience, that goodness, that kindness, that self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit to be acted out in our lives. It's not to gain salvation, it's because we've already experienced salvation. And so for some of us, we need to take a step back and look at our lives and go, am I growing in the Lord? Do I live more like him? Do I act more like him? As John the Baptist said, am I decreasing so he can increase, or is it the opposite? Some of us need to understand that our lives need to be growing. They need to be experiencing a deeperness. That's what God has for you and for me, not to gain salvation, but to allow our salvation to be evident in our own lives and the lives of those around us. And this is something you're going to do until Jesus comes and gets us. This is something that I hope that you can see in your heart and in your life. It can happen so many different ways. Obviously, reading your Bible, praying, being with Christians that are iron sharpening iron, experiences both good and hard. All of these things are being worked in our lives to change us and make us more and more like Jesus. But here's the deal. Because it is a partnership, sanctification is that. We have a choice where we can say, you know what, God, I don't want to partner with you in the life change that you want to bring to me. And for some of us, if we're honest, we're not fighting anymore for our sanctification. We're completely good with where we are at in our relationship with Jesus. And here's the thing I've learned about all relationships. There's no such thing as a stagnant one. Your relationship is either growing and strengthening or it's weakening. So we need to keep fighting for that growth. We need to keep fighting for that maturity. We need to keep fighting that our lives mirror more and more and more Jesus. So keep fighting for your sanctification. Number two, keep fighting for your house. Keep fighting for your house. Now, when I use this idea of house, obviously meaning your home and your family, but really all those that are close to you. You can have friends that basically kind of, you know, don't maybe physically live at your house, but are a part of your family and a part of your home. And for some of us, it's not only that we're fighting for our own sanctification, we're fighting for those that we love around us. And I want to encourage you, don't stop. Keep fighting. Keep working. Keep doing those types of things. I was looking at this, and I thought this was interesting as we kind of look at this idea of a home. We're going to go all the way back to Exodus. In Exodus, we see where the Israelites are in Egypt still. They're under bondage and slavery. God has sent Moses and to an extent also Aaron to go to Pharaoh and basically say, hey, you know, let my people go. Most of us know this story. And so God, basically Pharaoh says no, he hardens his heart, and God says, well, all right, then I'm going to send these plagues. And so he sends the plagues, and basically he finally gets to the last plague, and it's the plague of the death of the firstborn. And God says, listen, if you don't let my people go, basically all the firstborn, both people and animals in Egypt, are going to die.
And so God, because of that, and here's the deal. We see God's character throughout Scripture. And I love that even though death is coming, God makes a way. God makes a way. And so he gives a way to escape death. He gives a way to deal with it. And we're going to look at this just briefly, and I want to kind of point something out. But again, most of us know maybe know this story, but look at with me, Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, 21, we're kind of getting the idea here of what's taking place. This is, then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, okay? So this is, they know what's coming. Now this is the way that God has provided for rescue. He says, go pick out a lamb or a young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood in a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frame of your houses. And no one may go out through the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top of the sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Now, again, most of us maybe know this story, but I want you to notice the roles that each individual plays. Moses' job was not to kill the animal and go to each home of the Israelites and put the blood on the door frames. Moses' role was to do that for his own home and his own family. But his role was one of a proclamation and telling people what they need to do to be saved. Can I tell you something that I have seen? And I've seen it through my entirety of ministry, meaning when I was a youth pastor and so on and so forth. There's a lot of people who think, yes, I need the blood on my home, so pastor, come do it. That's not what Scripture tells us here. My role is, number one, to make sure the blood is over my door frames and to proclaim to you that you need to do the same. Now, does that mean that you come to me and say, man, I need some help here, or hey, what do you think about this? And I'm going, nope, you take care of it yourself. No. I'll help you in any way that I can. I'll be there and pray with you any way I can. But ultimately, your home and your family has been placed there by God to be your responsibility ultimately. I'll partner with you. I'll help you. I'll pray with you. But it's your home. The Lord has placed it under your care. Look at a verse we all heard so many times before. Joshua 24:15 says this, but as for me and my family, other translations say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And listen, I understand that there may be people in our lives who do things that we don't always agree with or understand. They get to choose their own path, just like we all do. But I want to encourage you, don't stop fighting for them. Don't stop loving them. Don't stop caring for them. Don't stop telling them the truth and fighting for your home. Last one, number three, keep fighting for the salvation of the lost. You see, here's the thing. When it comes to the buzzer being sounded, when it comes to understanding that when that buzzer sounds, there'll be winners, and in a lot of ways, there'll be losers, that should encourage us, that should propel us, that should change our mindsets a little bit into understanding maybe that we shouldn't be so focused on the temporal, but that we should be a little bit more focused on the eternal. You see, there's so many people that need Jesus. There's so many people that need him to come and revolutionize their heart and in their life. There's so many of them, and yet we will sit there and be silent and not share the good news of Jesus.
I want to look at this scripture together. It's very interesting. It's very pointed in a lot of ways. It's found in Luke 14. Now, to give you a little, it's up there on the screen, to give you a little bit of understanding here, Jesus, a little bit of context. Jesus, in Luke 14, a little bit before this, has talked about this idea of a great banquet. A great banquet. And what this great banquet's going to be and how wonderful it's going to be. And so that's kind of what he's been talking about. And because of that celebration that's going to take place, that we believe will take place during the 7-year tribulation period called the marriage supper of the Lamb, because of that, this man responds and then Jesus responds to him. So listen to what he says, starting with verse number 15. Hearing this, hearing that story of that banquet, that amazing time, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Now let's stop there with verse number 15. You know what? He is exactly right. Man, oh man, oh. It's going to be awesome. But here's the problem. The man was focused on something, but he wasn't focused on the right thing. You see, he allowed the story of the banquet to excite him and make him look forward, but not look forward to who else he could help be there. So he's excited for himself. And so because of this man's statement, now Jesus replies. Jesus now replies with a story. And he says this, "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' But they all began making excuses. One said, 'I've just bought a field and must expect it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 pair of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, 'Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' After the servant had done this, he reported, 'There's still room for more.' So his master said, 'Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full.'" You see, for some of us, as servants of the Master, we haven't necessarily done our job very well of bringing forth the invitation. Or maybe we're kind of like, you know, we've gone and, hey, you know what, we went to the streets and the alleys and we invited some of the people, but you know, the Master says, "I want my house to be full. I want my house to be full." You see, the return of Jesus is not something that we just look at and just kind of get this warm, fuzzy feeling and, oh, I just can't wait, even though that happens and that's good. But it should be something that propels us to get out into our homes, to get out into our communities, to get out in those that need to know who Jesus is. Why? Because our Master wants his house full. Some of us need to be more willing to go to the hedges and the country lanes to urge anyone you find. Because the bottom line is this: the buzzer is going to sound. And when it does, things are really going to change. And I truly believe this. I believe that one of the main reasons that buzzer hasn't gone yet is because our Father wishes none should perish. And so here's the deal. If you're like me and you're longing for that day, you're looking forward to that day, you're sitting there and sometimes, I don't know if you do this, I do this sometimes where I'm just kind of sitting there and it's been a tough day. And I'm like, "Jesus, if you want to come back like right now, please, let's do this." If you want that, if you're like me, then maybe what we should be doing instead of just longing for the by and by and the glory, glory, hallelujah, is to go out there and make sure as many people are coming with us as possible. Because if he's waiting for those, maybe we need to get going so that we can help bring those into his Father's house so we can go to be with him forever and ever and ever. You miss people that are in heaven right now? You want to see them again? Don't go empty-handed. Find those that you can bring along with you, that you can introduce to Jesus and help them understand there's an invitation awaiting them. Here's the deal. We're going to close in just a minute. Many of you know this. In fact, got a little something this morning, which was very sweet and very kind. The kind of, because people know this about me. I really like Charlie Brown. I like peanuts. You go into my office, that is abundantly clear. And I relate to Charlie Brown sometimes in certain ways and relate to Linus in other ways. But one of the things that I really kind of remember and think about for me, this helps me to understand what I need to be doing to help people find Jesus. And if you've watched any cartoon or read any Charlie Brown or Peanuts comic strip, you'll see this theme a lot. It's this idea of Charlie Brown, whether it's Christmas time or Valentine's or his birthday or whatever, him going to the mailbox and he's opening it up and looking in and there being nothing there. When we look at our world and the hurt and the confusion and the bitterness and the anger and the frustration and all those things that we see and just you know, so much, sometimes I wonder, is it because they have kept going to their mailbox and found nothing inside? Or maybe they have gotten a couple of invites and they've opened it up and, oh man, if you'll just do this, if you'll just buy this, if you'll just find this, if you'll just experience this, oh man, it'll take care of it all. And they reach in there and they open it up and they read it and say, yes, this is it. This is what I need. This is what will fill that hole and that desperation in my heart. And they go to that party and they find just as much emptiness, if not more, than they've experienced before. And they're sitting there going, isn't there anything that can fix this hole in my heart? And as believers, we have an invitation that we can place in their hands. Now, here's the deal. We need to remember this. You place the invitation, it's not your job to force them to come to the party. There's an invitation given, and it's given not with catches and not, well, I won't be your friend if you don't do this or whatever nonsense like that. Your job is just to deliver the invitation. The Holy Spirit does the work. And some of us forget that, and because of that, we stop passing out invitations. But I'll encourage us that if you truly believe that Jesus is coming soon, if you truly believe that the buzzer is going to sound quickly, then I'm going to ask as much love as I possibly can, but with the same amount of firmness, that you start telling people about Jesus. That you start expressing to them the love that Jesus has for them, that God made a way for them. Because for some of us, let's just be honest, we're just looking at this whole thing that I've talked about this morning as just simply an escape clause instead of looking at it as an opportunity to say, I want to take as many people with me as I can. And I understand that that can be scary. But we have a hope that is greater than anything. And his name is Jesus. So keep fighting. Keep fighting for your sanctification. Keep fighting for your home. And keep fighting for the lost. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's close. And Michelle, I know there's more slides. It's okay. But let's close with a couple things. Number one, obviously for some of us that know Jesus, I mean, this can be a very kind of exciting message. It can be kind of a, oh, that's right, Jesus is coming back. He is going to come for his bride. But if you don't know Christ, it can be a little more difficult. And I understand that. But there's no way that I would let you walk out of here or online without an opportunity to change that. Without an opportunity to say, you know what? Hey, because here's the deal, guys. Here's the thing to remember. The buzzer hasn't sounded yet. And for you, there's still time to get on the winning team. But it's not found in how you act. It's not found in what you do. It's not found in all those things. It's found in the grace, the love, and the forgiveness of Jesus. And thankfully, Jesus tells us what we need to do to make that a reality in our hearts. Romans 10, 9, and then jumping to verse number 13, this is what it says. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember earlier this morning we talked about how God's arms are open to you. You fit under that category of everyone. If you'll call out to him. You see, he knows about your past and you're still everyone. He knows about your failures and you're still everyone. He knows about the things that you have done and will do in the future, and yet he still loves you and you're still everyone. And so this morning, in this moment, you can accept that love, that grace, and that forgiveness. You can repent, which is the idea of not going the same direction you're going, but instead turning away from it. It's instead of going one way, it's turning and going towards Jesus. If you want to do that, you can. You could do it right now in this moment. You may be saying, well, I'm watching this 2 years after this really actually literally happened. I just found it on YouTube and I was flipping through and this weirdo showed up and for some reason I didn't click off of it. And I'm watching a couple years afterwards. Is this still good? Yeah, still good. You still fit under everyone. And today, you can start the good fight for the true faith. But it's up to you. You get to choose whom you will serve. For the rest of us, I get it. For those that know Jesus, this fight can get tiring. It can be long. It can be hard. It can be some damage sometimes that's done. And I just want to encourage you. You won't fight forever. There will be a day, as it says in Revelation, where every tear will be wiped away. Death, disease, all the stuff is going to be gone. And we'll be with the Lord forever. And here's the deal. I know I get tired. I know you do too. But there is a refreshing that can come when we understand what is awaiting those that love Him. Let it refresh you this morning. But at the same time, let it invigorate you. For some of us, we need to start fighting for our sanctification again, because the buzzer hasn't sounded. For some of us, we need to start fighting again for our home and our friends and those close to us. Why? Because the buzzer hasn't sounded yet. For some of us, we need to start fighting once again for the salvation of the lost and make that a priority in our lives. Why? Because the buzzer hasn't sounded yet. I remember when I used to play football, our coach would always say the same thing: play till the whistle. Don't stop until the whistle sounds. Today, in kind of a weird way, as your spiritual coach, I'm encouraging you: play till the whistle blows. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Because there is a victory that's coming. And it is a victory that is the ultimate victory. It's not one that we have won. It's one that Jesus has won. And we get to share in that victory. So this morning, as we close, really we have a couple of things to look at. Number one, if you've never accepted Jesus or you want to recommit your life to Him, you can do that this morning. I've already read some scriptures of what that looks like. If you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And for the ones that have already experienced that, that today not only would we be encouraged, but that we'd be energized to keep on fighting until that final buzzer sounds. So whatever you're at, wherever location on your journey you are, will you just pray out to the Father? Ask Him to help you, and He will. Ask Him to save you, and He will. And do that as I pray with you and over you, okay? Father, we come to You right now, and first and foremost, God, we thank You that, God, this world and this life is not the end. There's more that's coming. And that's exciting, but also, Father, it's also something we should remember and think about, because there are those maybe in our lives or people we don't even know right in this moment that we're going to come in contact with that need to hear about the good news of Jesus. And so, Father, if there's anyone either online or in this auditorium right now that desire to accept You, Father, I pray as I'm praying with them in this moment, God, I pray that they would pray the prayer that basically acknowledges that You are Lord, that they believe that You came and died for them and rose again on the third day, and that they desire for You to come, forgive them, and put them on a path of repentance, turning away from the things that would bring destruction and harm and death, and instead walking towards You as You bring life and joy and peace. Let them accept that in this moment through the words of their mouth and the belief in their heart, that they would know that in this moment they are saved by You. And for those of us, God, that have experienced that, God, we keep fighting. That we keep fighting for these things that we've mentioned here this morning and so much more. And that, Father, we would not be found on the day of Your return lazy and laxative, but instead busy fighting for ultimately You. We love You. We thank You. You're so good. And we thank You so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, again, I want to thank you for being here. Those that are online, thank you for being a part of our service. I want to remind you of a couple things. Obviously, we're heading to Jason's Deli here quickly. So if you want to join us, we'd love to have you. Also, remember, there's a couple sign-up sheets for the Ladies Book Club and the Marriage Conference. Please, please, please make sure you sign up for those things as you head out. I love you. We'll talk to you soon. Have a great week.